Our text would be in the book of James, the epistle of James, chapter 1, as we continue our study. We'll begin with verse 16 and read through 18, but our text will be verse 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, in verse 16, is the last verse we dealt with, James warned his readers. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be led astray. Me planastha. It's a present imperative with this negative may. It's an earnest warning. Don't be fooled by a misrepresentation of the nature of God. And this exhortation has direct reference to what he had previously said in verses 13 through 15. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no man with evil. James considers it a very serious charge to make God responsible for our sin and our falling into temptation. The problem of evil is no philosophical speculation for James. It is life and death. And James exhorts us, be not deceived. Now, in verse 17 for this morning, James introduces the theme of God's character as a good God and as a giving God. James now presents to us God's benevolence as the giver of every good gift. God is the true source of all good gifts, for God is good. It is the essence of his being, and the earth is full of the goodness of God. For our verse this morning, verse 17, I want to look at four things: the character of God, the creator-creature relationship, the immutability of God, and the mutability of creation. So first, the character of God. The statement, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It follows the idea that God does not tempt men to evil. That is, he is not the author of evil. So James takes the opportunity to show us what God is. He is the author of all good. For the author of all good cannot be the author of evil. Now, there are two different words here used for gift in our text. And they both come from the same verb, didomi, which is to give. The first, dosis, has reference to the act of giving. And the second, dorema, refers to the thing given. It's kind of a reinforcement. And James enlarges upon this moral quality of God, the giver, and God's character of good. Perfect gift here, every good and perfect gift, marks the gift as complete, nothing lacking. And so the perfection of the gift here flows from the very character of God. And the emphasis falls also on the adjectives here in this statement. The adjectives good and perfect. And they're placed after the nouns. And so one could restate this as all giving that is good and everything given that is complete is from heaven or is from above. Anathan. The term is from above points us to heaven. More literally, it is coming down or descending from above. The grammar denotes something that is continual. This, both the participle and the verb are present tense, and we know that shows a continual action. These gifts are descending from heaven in a continual stream. Gifts that are originated and designed in heaven are descending upon us in an unending succession. Remember, James has already described for us the giver in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, this is in opposition to the false teaching that he's referring to and the false conclusions he's referring to in verses 13 through 15. That evil influences come from God. And James is setting forth the truth that stands opposed to that error. Opposed to the error that God's the author of sin. He says in verse 13, if you remember, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James is setting the record straight. God is good. Only good comes from God. And God is absolute good. You remember the rich young ruler came to our Lord during his earthly ministry, and he asked him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Showing that only God, in an absolute sense, is good. And all that derives from God is good. God defines what good is. All that He does is good. And in answer to the ruler, the rich young ruler, it was a proclamation of His deity. If I'm absolute good, then you're speaking to God Himself. We can only define what is good through God. For all good derives from Him alone. What you might concoct to be good, what you might conceive as good, is only good in reference to God and His absolute goodness. All goodness comes from God. There is no goodness outside of God. But we'll move on to the creator-creature distinction. The particular name that James gives to God here in the passage is the Father of lights. And this follows upon the idea that every good gift comes from above, that is, from heaven. And lights has a definite article. It's the lights. The Father of the lights. What does that refer to? It refers to the celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies, the lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the reference, I think, in the first place, no doubt, is particularly to the two great lights of the sun and the moon. The sun to rule by day, and the moon to rule by night, as we're told in the Psalms. James saw the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they led him to see more, namely, the Creator Himself. These lights reflect the glory of God, the Creator. Their dignity reflects the nature and essence of God. And we see God's glorious hand in His mutable creation. And it becomes a witness to His immutable nature. You see the sense of deity that is inscribed within every man's heart by virtue of being created in the image of God. He looks to the heavens and sees the lights. And they are a witness to Him. And He grasps the glory of God. But the problem is, man in his depravity can't embrace it because it makes him accountable to God, and he has to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. But nonetheless, the glory of God is in His creation and shown forth through the lights. As the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But man would harden his heart against God, and he would become unthankful to God for His goodness. Consider Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. You see, Paul says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, that is, His divinity, His attributes. They are clearly seen. Man is without an excuse. Because when they knew God, we're told, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They should have glorified God. They should have been thankful, but they, in their ingratitude, became vain in their reasoning, futile in their reasoning, and their foolish heart was darkened. But James takes the lights and the witness of God through the lights, the moon and the sun and the stars, and he calls God the Father of lights, and he's asserting through this term a creature-creator relationship, where man, as God's creature, is wholly dependent upon Him. For we live and move and have our being in God. And every breath we take is wholly dependent upon God, whether man admits it or not. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist or cohere. The psalmist, when David reflects back into his boyhood days as a shepherd, in Psalm 8, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, when he sees this, he's smitten with a consciousness of his creaturehood. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of me? Who am I that the great Creator that transcends His creation, the self-existent, self-sufficient, transcendent God, I am that I am, Who am I that thou should be mindful of me? And the Son of Man that thou visiteth him. There is much, very much in this term, the Father of lights. We can look at the term Father and compare it to verse 15, where he's dealing with the analogy of birth and how lust, when it hath conceived, and it bringeth forth sin as a pregnancy. The woman is conceived. It bringeth forth the embryo. And when it is finished and come to maturity and full term, it gives birth to death. And now James refers to God as the Father of lights, the Creator who gives birth to the sun and the moon and the stars and all of creation. There's much in this term. The Father of lights. The Father of the lights. And at the very least, James is asserting a creator-creature distinction. And this puts everything in its proper perspective. In the third place, we want to consider the immutability of God. Immutability simply means unchangeable. James says, with whom, referring to the Father of the lights, with whom is no variableness. This asserts the constancy of God's being. God does not change. It's an essential attribute of God. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's this unchangeable God that is the giver of all good gifts, of all perfect gifts. Affliction becomes God's blessings. Trials become the Christian's joy. Because God is good, and He changes not. And if that's embedded in our heart, that God does not change, and He is always good, then trials can become the Christian's joy. And it's only by this creator-creature distinction that man can look beyond the circumstances of this life to the transcendent God, who is absolute good. Who is constantly good and never changes. And what seems ill, what's tragic to us, in reality is good if it comes from God. Then finally, in the fourth place, the mutability of creation. Neither shadow of turning, James says. That is a shadow that is cast by turning. The shade that is cast by one object upon another. Like a sundial. But here, James is referring to the heavenly bodies and the orbits of the planets and stars, which cast their shadows in their revolution. As when the moon turns her dark side to us, when the sun is eclipsed by the body of the moon and a shadow is cast, or the one we see every day at sunset when the sun casts a shadow upon the earth. Shadows cast upon heavenly bodies indicate change and variableness. And that's the thought. And James' point is that there is no such variation with God. Nature is subject to change. Creation is subject to variation. But not so with God. God is continually good, and never the author of evil. Could sin and temptation come from God? Absolutely not. No, James is clear that it comes from the lusts that are still within us. And James has already made this point. Well, having looked at the text then, I want to look at a couple of observations in the time we have remaining. And the first one we've already mentioned, but I want to expand on it a little bit more. Unchangeableness. Unchangeableness is one of the excellencies of the Creator, which distinguishes Him from all His creatures. Though all creatures are subject to change, though all creation is subject to change, God is immutable. And herein we perceive this infinite distance between the Creator and the creature. The transcendent God, the self-existent God, who is absolute good, and the creature who changes, and all of creation in its variableness. Creaturehood is defined by mutability. It changes. If the creature was immutable by nature, it would not be a creature, but it would be God. And on the other hand, if God was mutable and subject to change, He would not be God. And there are theologies such as process theology that has God changing and evolving, which would deny His unchangeable character. And we need to be aware of those things. God cannot change for the better because He's infinitely perfect. All of His attributes are immutable. His veracity is immutable. For His word is forever settled in the heavens. His mercy is immutable. His love is immutable. A love that has loved us with an everlasting love. And it changes not. Human nature cannot be relied upon. Why? Because it is changeable. Look at Adam. Why was it God created Adam righteous? God created Adam sinless. How is it he could fall? Because he's a creature and he's mutable. That's why. We cannot depend upon man because man is changeable. But what does that say about God? All of our trust should be in God alone. He's unchangeable. Why do we trust in His promises? Because His faithfulness is unchangeable. He will always make good His word. For if He did not, He would cease to be God. No matter how unstable we may be, and how we fluctuate in our lives, in our decisions, and how our friends may change, how so many of our acquaintances have been fickle in the past. People may like you today and tomorrow they hate you. Human nature cannot be relied upon. Yet God changes not. He is ever the same. Psalm 146 and verse 3-6. We sing a paraphrase of this psalm in our hymnal. But it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth down. He returneth to the earth. He changes. He decays. He ends. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, which made, going back to the creator-creature relationship, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein, and keepeth his truth forever. The creation of the heavens and the earth is a witness that to us, by virtue of being created in the image of God, of the immutability of God's character and nature. What a wonderful thing. We look at His glorious creation, and one thing stands out to us. It changes. And we understand from that, that God is unchangeable. Now the ungodly will try to suppress that reality. But as I read Romans 1:20, they clearly know it. They clearly know it. There's a great analogy in the Scripture that likens God to a rock. A rock. He remains immovable when the entire ocean around it is continually moving and fluctuating. And I think when I think of a rock and God is a rock, for some reason, the impression in my mind is that big rock out there in Morro Bay. It's still the same. All the waves crashing upon it, all the water moving around it, it's still the same. It doesn't change. Change and decay are all around us. But God is the unchangeable rock. Well, we can anchor our feet and everything else can be swept away. And then finally, I want to consider the nature of God's good gifts. The nature of God's good gifts in our text. Because in the context here, these good and perfect gifts stand opposed to the notion of God being the author of sin. And it can be argued that James is specifically referring to good gifts concerning the soul of man. And the most glorious gift being that of salvation. God is absolute good. And He has provided salvation to sinners. It's a good and perfect gift that descends from above. It's a complete gift, a perfect gift that God has designed from eternity that answers all the demands of God's law, that fulfills all and satisfies the justice of God. It's a gift of righteousness to the sinner. Of forgiveness to the sinner. And it's a perfect gift. It comes from above. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the expression of God's immutable goodness. Here is His love. What higher expression of love is there than this? Salvation springs forth from the goodness of God. And He's provided a way for the sinner in His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And it's to be received by faith. And God never changes. And the promise of salvation never changes. His faithfulness never wanes. He's the giver of good gifts, and He's unchangeable. And if He says that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish and have everlasting life, you know that will never change. It's settled in heaven forever, for eternity. And God knows how to give good gifts. Our Lord teaches in Luke 11, if a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, how infinitely more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If you know not God, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to beg God for His goodness. You need to beg God for His mercy. Why? Because God is a good God. He's a good God. And His mercy endureth forever. The problem is not with God. It's with you. That's the bottom line. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you know. That's what God has placed in His Word. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is your hope? He's unchangeable. And He's good. And His mercy endureth forever. Our gracious Father, glorify Yourself among us in Your goodness today. We rejoice that we know a good God, a merciful God, a kind God, who's been good to us all the days of our life. We thank You for this, for we know it comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.